We're continuing this ongoing series of what did Jesus really say? And along with that is what did Jesus really do? Because it kind of goes along with the pattern, so to speak. And we're going to look at it from a little different angle maybe this week. If you got your Bible, you might want to turn to Mark chapter 1, verses 21 through 28. Melinda will fire that and put it up on the screen here. Jesus had a way of meeting needs. And very often, when Jesus met someone's need, he was also teaching a point. And in teaching a point, sometimes he informed the ones who didn't know, and also chastise the ones who should have known. We live in a society today where people just love comfortable preaching and teaching. They want to come into a meeting like this and they want to sing songs that make them feel good. They want to hear how God wants to bless them. They want to hear all of the positives and miss the fact that in order to inherit and to walk in and to live out and to share all of the positive parts of the gospel, sometimes you got to walk through the refiner's fire. Sometimes in order for your axe to be sharp enough to cut, you have to take the file and grind on the axe some. And you know, that hurts a lot of times. A lot of times we need a wake-up call and we just don't want to get out of bed. Sometimes we need to say, hey, stop, don't go that way. But we really want to go that way. And sometimes, kicking and screaming. I saw somebody had done something similar to footsteps. Milo, was that you that sent that to me? So, you know, we've all seen the footsteps thing. You know, Jesus said he's walking with you. And, well, what happens when there's only one set of footsteps? That's when I was carrying you. But the one with the big long streak is where he dragged you kicking and screaming. Boy, there's a lot of truth in that. Because sometimes we are so set in our ways, or we are so focused on the way we think it ought to be, that in order for us to change, God's got to literally drag us kicking and screaming. Now, he won't override your will, but somewhere, if you're a born-again believer, you may pray the prayer that said, God, not what I want, but what you want. He filed that away for that day when you say, I don't want to go. He said, oh, but you told me. And some of us may have actually prayed a prayer or something along the lines of, God, you know, if I start to go the wrong way, slam the door in front of me and open the one I need to go through. And then we stand there for years beating our head on the door we told God to lock. Let's look at what Jesus did here. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now, there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit. Now, what does that mean? A demon. Okay? Saying, let us alone! What are we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. Now as soon as they'd come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John, But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever. And they told him about her at once. So he came and he took her by the hand and lifted her up. And immediately the fever left her and she served them. Couple of encounters here. First of all, what day was it? What does the commandment say? You shall do no work on the Sabbath. This caused some people, some religious people, some consternation. And we're going to follow that theme on through in a minute, but I want you to look at this other one. Because right after that, you know, here he is, Sabbath, big crowd in the synagogue, this demon starts acting out. Jesus says, shut up and get out. Did you notice how simple that was? It wasn't a struggle. It wasn't a contest of power. He did not compel the demon to give its name. He did not make any magic motions and say any magic words. Just shut up and get out. It was an authority contest. It wasn't a power contest. It was an authority contest. And you notice the demon knew who he was dealing with? File that one away. Who was the demon dealing with? The Son of God. And where might he be now? He is sitting at the right hand of the Father, but through his Spirit, he is also in you, Christian. Now, if the presence of God is in you as a Christian, the authority of God is in you as a Christian. If you're doing what God wants you to do. There are a lot of people that would take that encounter and the way Jesus handled his authority, and they'll try to do what they want with his authority. Here's the problem. You try to do things he didn't authorize you to do, you don't have any authority. You try to do what he's calling you to do, you have his authority in you. I caution you two things. One is do not hesitate to exercise the authority of Christ Jesus that is in you. But the second thing is this. When you do, be sure you're acting truly in Jesus' name as his representative, doing what he has called you to do. Then he goes into the house where Peter's mother-in-law is sick with a fever. And it says they told him that, you know, she was sick. But what does he do? Again, no show, right? Is it this one? Came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. Come on, sis, get out of bed. No magic words, no incantations, no big show. Get up. See how simple that is? Now, I guarantee you that in both of those encounters, religious people might have attempted to meet the same needs. If there was a group of Pharisees around that demoniac, first they would have waited until tomorrow, or at least till sundown, when it's not Sabbath anymore. Because God knows we can't work on the Sabbath. But then they would have tried to compel the demon to reveal its name so they would have power and authority over it. Because their tradition said that's how you do it. And then they would have gotten into a big, long contest arguing with the thing to leave. They might have decided they would pray for Peter's mother-in-law. And they might have brought the elders around and anointed her with oil and prayed over her and probably done one of them prayers that's kind of like, You ever have a conversation with somebody and they talk for 30 minutes and they could have said it in three words? That's how religious people pray. That's how traditional people pray. Jesus didn't go through all those gyrations. He stepped up. He knew who he was. The demon knew who he was. The infirmity that was on Peter's mother-in-law, whether it was just a virus or whatever it was, it knew who Jesus was. and he didn't need to make a federal case out of something that was very simple to him. Go. That story is also in Luke, if you want to read it and chase it. It's also in Matthew, come think of it. And it says it just a little bit differently, but the same point is there. Yeah, go to Mark chapter 3, 1 through 6. And he entered into the synagogue again. So if he was in the synagogue, what day was it? Sabbath. And there was a man there who had a withered hand. So they watched him closely whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so they might accuse him. There's them religious folks again. He might break the commandment. Let's watch. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, step forward. And then he said to them, those religious people, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they kept silent. Now, let me remind you of one thing. You know, there are exceptions in the Torah and the prophets to you shall not work on the Sabbath. If your ox falls in the ditch on the Sabbath, there's, oh, by the way, you can get it out because you don't want your ox to die. Okay? Now, these are people who, these religious folks, they're leaders, they're teachers, but they're looking down their nose wanting to know if Jesus is going to heal this man with a withered hand on the Sabbath when they would certainly go get their ox out of the ditch on the Sabbath. They would water their animals on the Sabbath. They would feed their animals on the Sabbath. You know, people can stretch stuff out. I always tell this story, but the story from, I believe it was not Joel Chernoff, but his brother, Messianic Rabbi, would tell the story when he was growing up, before sundown on Friday, his mother would religiously go into the bathroom and tear individual sheets of toilet paper and set them on the counter beside the toilet, lest someone would work on the Sabbath by tearing toilet paper. See, that's, let's talk about taking the speck out of somebody else's eye while you got a log in yours. And that's not just Orthodox Jewish people that do that. We got denominations all over this county that would nitpick you to death. I believe Jesus called it this. They're swallowing a and you're straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel. Right? Somehow, we missed the big picture. But here these people are there, and Jesus asked them a question. And when he looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, oh, good old calm, never stomp anybody's toes Jesus that everybody wants to be preached to about. He looked at them with what? Jesus got angry. Why? Because of the hardness of their hearts. Here is a person who is obviously suffering, and you're going to nitpick about religion when I can heal him? And he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And as he stretched it out, his hand was restored as whole as the other. Reckon what would have happened if he hadn't stretched it out? Nothing. Jesus offered, the man responded in faith. And as he responded, he was healed. You reckon the Red Sea and the Jordan River would have parted if they hadn't stepped in the water? See, there's the thing there. God has the plan. God has the power. And whether we receive what God's trying to give us or not depends on whether we stretch out our hand. do we believe? There's a plague in the modern church sometimes. Each one of us knows our own failings, our own weaknesses. We know the mud hole that we run to jump into every time we see it. We know what the devil can get us on every time he offers it. We know how unworthy we are. Either that or we're blinded by our own ego, one or the other. And there's a lot of times when instead of acting in faith that God will do that for me, I can believe God will do that for Ronnie, but I'm not worthy. I'm not good enough. Nobody's good enough. Nobody's worthy. It is Christ in you that makes you both worthy and eligible to receive whatever it is He wants to give you. Whether that be a revelation, whether that be new understanding, whether that be an opportunity for a door to open, whether it be a physical healing, whether it be an emotional healing, whether it be a spiritual freedom from that which binds you, you have got to realize that in Christ I'm worthy to receive it. And if He can do it for Tammy, He can do it for Carolyn, He can do it for Peggy, He can do it for Colin, and He will, as long as it's in His plan. The reaction, there's always God's part and our part. And God's part is to plan, to provide, to create the opportunities, to open the doors, and it's our part to expend the effort to reach out and take what He offers, to go through the door that He opened. It's up to us. And there are two schools of thought in the modern church. And one is, I got to do it all. I got to work it up. I got to plan it. We got to have a committee meeting. We got to do it this way. Got to do it that way. If I perfectly perform, then God might do something for me if He wants to. But if I stubbed my toe last Thursday and something came out of my mouth that shouldn't have come out of my mouth, I have been disqualified from God ever doing anything for me. So that's one corner over there. It's all on me. And the other corner, you just sit back there like this and say, well, I reckon if God wants to do it, He'll do it. And I'm just going to sit here till He does. You know where both of them are? In the ditch. Plumb in the ditch. And you cannot receive if you don't believe. You cannot receive if you're not willing to do what God told you to do to receive. It's not a spectator sport, and it's not, I got to drive this bus. I've said this before. There's an old movie. Said, God's my co-pilot. If God is your co-pilot, you're sitting in the wrong seat. Get out of the left seat, move over, and let God have His. Now, if He ain't flying the plane, it's going to crash. His hand was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against Him how they might destroy Him. How dare He? How dare He break our tradition? How dare He violate our sense of what the law says? How dare He? He's dangerous. You know who the Herodians were? Herod was a puppet king installed by the Romans. He wasn't even truly a Jew. He was an Idumean. But he was installed by the Romans as a puppet king because they could control him. So these religious people went out and conspired with the government flunkies to figure out how they could stomp out this dangerous man. You know what? Jesus was dangerous. He was dangerous to dead tradition. He was dangerous to rote religion. Religion you just do because that's what Daddy did. I do it that way because that's what Daddy did and that's what Grandma did. And that's what old brother Tom, who was the pastor in 1953, said. God doesn't want us to blindly do things that we don't understand. Is there not a scripture that says, come, let us reason together? Now, I'll tell you one thing. You're not going to persuade God, but he can line you out. And he'll do it as gently as you let him do it. But if he has to before, right between the eyes. I got to get your attention before you kill yourself, boy. Pop. How can we just, we got to stop this. He done messing in our game here now. Let's also put the Matthew 12, 9 through 14 up, John. This is that same deal. See, this is what I was saying. This is there man, what man among you who has one sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. He called him a hand on this. In the Luke's rendition of that encounter, he literally reminds them of what their loophole is. So, hey, what's more valuable? One of these? Or, meh. Luke chapter 13, beginning at verse 10. It's another encounter. Now, he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. Here we go again. This is a holy day. This is dedicated to God. And behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity for 18 years and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. My back hurts 1 hour and I'm miserable. This woman's bound up for 18 years. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Now, that happens on Sunday morning here. What are we going to do? You should have waited till Monday and took her to the doctor. Come back on business hours. Did you hear what it said? How that he said it? She was loosed. That implies that she was bound. That spirit of infirmity had that woman tied up, chained up, bent over. Wonder what was going on in her mind as well as what was going on in her body. But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And he said to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them, not on the Sabbath." Huh? Reckon if that was him, what he'd have thought of that. But again, religious people, rules and regulations, judgmental attitudes. What's more important, the Torah or people? What's more important, the temple or people? What's more important, that we get out of here at 12 o'clock or what God has to say? What's more important? What's more important, our plans for the day or God's plans for the day? The Lord then answered him and said, "Hypocrite! Does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath?" And when he had said all these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and the multitude rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Who established the Sabbath? Why? To rest. Why else? Okay. Give people time to think about him and celebrate who he was. Who is it made for? Mark 2:27. We don't have that one. Sabbath was made for man. Right out of Jesus' mouth, Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was created by God for man for several reasons. One is as a memorial and a reminder that God created the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested. Secondly, because he designed this human body, this human spirit, this human mind, and he designed it to have rest. Third, it was a reminder of himself. And we are to think about the things of God, because if we don't think about the things of God, we'll get all wrapped up in the things of man. God designed and created and designated the Sabbath day, not because he needed it, but because I needed it. And you need it. And everybody else needs it. Therefore, if somebody needs to be healed on the Sabbath, what better day is there to do it when we're glorifying God anyway? These people were gathered together in almost all these encounters, people were gathered together in the house of God talking about how great and good and kind God is, and they get upset because this traveling rabbi decides to heal somebody or cast a demon out of them on the Sabbath. You broke our rule. Do you know, if you're going to do no work on the Sabbath, you got to know two things. You got to know when the Sabbath is, and you got to know what constitutes work. The Bible does not specifically state anything other than the seventh day, and we infer from the creation story in Genesis, there was evening and there was morning the first day. Therefore, in tradition, Sabbath begins at sundown on the sixth day, Friday, and ends at sundown on the seventh day, which is Saturday. In this encounter with Peter's mother-in-law, after sundown, after that incident, there's a whole big crowd shows up at Peter's mother-in-law's house, and people get saved, healed, and delivered after the Sabbath. Okay? So we got to know when Sabbath is. And then we got to know what constitutes work. The Bible is not specific on what constitutes work, so let me tell you what happened. A committee of human beings got together and figured out what work was. Well, is kindling a fire work? Probably yes. Is eating work? No, but cooking is. Is cleaning the dishes work? Absolutely. Is building a barn work? Yes. Is feeding your animal? Well, maybe not. Is healing somebody? Well, there's a head scratcher. We bind God up with our preconceptions and our understandings. You know what else we bind God up with? When you come in this door, on Sunday morning or on Wednesday night, do you expect to meet with God? Do you expect to have an encounter with God through His Spirit, whether it be because we're singing songs that touch our heart and the Spirit flows in, whether it be because you get the truth taught to you and the Word stimulates something in you, whether it be because a 70-year-old man gets up and walks across the room to, what, how old's me, a seven, five? To get a hug from a five-year-old? What constitutes God doing something? I remember the days, church, and I believe they'll come back, and I may try to encourage that, when Mike didn't get to preach because we had too much body life because people were milling around this room praying for each other. I think that's a real good thing. If the day comes when the Spirit moves, and I don't get to say a word behind this bench up here, I'm fine with that, as long as God does what He wants to do. If the day comes in, and before the first note struck, we're all on our face on this floor before God, more power to God for doing it. Because He's got something more important than what we planned. You know, we got to get it figured out. And we got to come with anticipation. I remember 30-something years ago when I first started coming to New Hope. It was, you were, there's a few of, Millie was around, Hilda was around back in those days. Zeta was here some, I believe, at that time. But, you know, we'd come in, and we didn't dare miss a service because we didn't know what God was going to do. There might be a word. There might be a prophetic message. There might be a breakout healing service. Somebody might get a demon cast out of them. We never knew what was going to happen. So we all showed up with anticipation. Reckon what God's going to do tonight, can't wait to get to church. When's the last time you said that? I can't tell you when the last time I said that was. But you know what? That ought to be the norm and not the exception. Reckon what God's going to do today. I was glad when they said to me, let's go up to the house of the Lord. One more. John chapter 5. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water, for an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water, and whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now, a certain man was there who had an infirmity for 38 years. Anybody in here less than 38 years old? I see a few. How long have you been alive? You could add the twins together and not get there. 38 years. When? Okay, thank you. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he'd already been in that condition for a long time, he said to him, do you want to be made well? Now, how many times, you know, and we'll read you the rest of his story, how many times has that man been disappointed in 38 years? A bunch, ain't no doubt about it. And the sick man answered, sir, I have no man to put me in the pool when the water stirred up, but while I'm coming, another steps down before me. And Jesus said to him, rise, take up your bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made well. After that, he took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. Here we go again. And he didn't even have to get in the water. Didn't have to wait on the angel to stir it, did he? But, you know, did you hear the pathos in the man's, I can't move very fast and somebody always gets there before me. Woe is me. I believe I'd have my friends lay me down so close to that pool, I'd fall in. I mean, what's the worst thing that happened? I'd drown. You know, got to be better than this. Do you want to be made well? A couple things I want to talk about. There's some of us that have got so comfortable in our misery, we don't want to be made well. Physical, emotional, spiritual, in your mind. Some of us have got so comfortable saying, woe is me, and laying beside the pool that we'll lay there another 38 years until Jesus comes along and wakes us up. Second thing, that reveals something. Do we have the expectation that God wants to do something in my life? That expectation is a key. Had a conversation with somebody this morning. Said, you know what? Said, I've almost every service I feel the Spirit when we come together and meet. I tell you why. Because I'm looking for it. I'm expecting it to happen. What do you come in here expecting to do on Sunday morning? Hear some music. Hear some old jerk tell you a story. Spend an hour of your Sunday morning try to get out before the Baptists get all the white meat at the restaurant? What are we waiting for? Do we believe God is who He says He is and He will do what He says He will do? Now, He may not do the same thing for Wanda that He does for Myla, that He does for April. He may do something different in each one of their lives because they've got different needs. If you have a mass casualty incident and they bring 30 people in the hospital at the same time, somebody sitting in the emergency room entrance is doing triage. This one's life-threatening. He's first. That one's superficial. Put him at the end of the line. Oh, we got to stop this bleeder. Stopping the bleeder is more important than setting a broken bone. Priorities, right? Well, God does spiritual and emotional and intellectual triage on you, too. When you come to Him, you may be complaining about the symptom, but God doesn't want to treat the symptom. He wants to treat the infection. What's causing it? Well, I'm angry all the time. Well, why are you angry? Are you angry because somebody jumped on your pride? Are you angry because you're jealous? Are you angry because somebody did you wrong? Why are you angry? God doesn't want to fix your anger. He wants to cut a root out of your anger. There's a lot of kudzu around here, right? Anybody ever tried to eradicate kudzu? You can't do it. Because there's little tiny roots here and there and everywhere. And if you don't get every one of them, boop, right back where it was. You see, if God can't cut out the root that's causing your symptom, the symptom will come back. And sometimes cutting out the root requires surgery. And surgery is traumatic and often painful. But it's in your best interest to let God do it. Do we trust Him? God don't know where we're going. Don't know whether it's going to hurt or whether it's going to feel good, but I'm going with you. Regardless, I'm going to hang on to the hem of your garment if you drag me through hell and back, because there's a reason for it. You see, God wants to heal us completely, but in order to heal us completely, sometimes you got to get to the root. Ever try to pull up like a viney weed in your garden or in your yard, and you start pulling on it, and it keeps going. And you chase that root halfway across the yard. It's wound up and tied up in things. Guess what? The longer it's been, whatever your problem is, the longer it's been growing in you, the more involved the root system is. God can fix it. We got to cooperate. I quit early. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, "It's the Sabbath. It's not lawful for you to carry your bed." He who made me well said to me, "Take up your bed and walk." And by the way, that was part of the healing, right? That was following the instruction. If he hadn't took up his bed and walked, he might not have been healed. Rise up, take up your bed, and walk. But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you've been made well. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you." Uh-oh, we don't like to hear Jesus say that, do we? Don't go back. Consequences always follow sin. And the deeper sin's ingrained and embedded, sometimes the more serious the consequences are. That's not God being mean. That's not God being judgmental. That is the natural process of things. Sin produces death. It may not be immediate physical death, but sin kills something. It kills, first of all, your relationship with God. It kills your ability to hear God and be guided by God. It kills the ability for you to excel and succeed in God. Sin kills intimacy with God. Something dies when sin's involved. Always. Fixed rule from the foundations of the world. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who'd made him well. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath. There's that rules and regulations and tradition stuff again. But Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I've been working." Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because not only had he broke the Sabbath, but he also said God was his Father. Making himself equal with God. Newsflash, Jesus didn't make himself equal with God. God made Jesus equal with God. The Trinity is the Trinity, folks. So, what am I saying here today? Two or three things from this. One is we can't be bound up by tradition and religion. We can't be bound up by our failed expectations or our lack of expectations. We need to be aware of what the Spirit of God is leading us to do and not what your own spirit or your own brain's leading us to do. We can receive from God when we are in tune and in sync with God. God does His part. He provides the plan. He provides the provision. And we've got to provide the response. And that's just simply the way the kingdom of God works. And Jesus taught it that way and demonstrated it that way because the people of His day had lost that part of it. How do we please God? Well, we obey the Torah. How do we please God? We go to temple. We say the prayers. We sing the songs. We bring the sacrifices. That's how we please God. No. You please God like Abraham did by being the friend of God. Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham was called the friend of God. Friend means covenant partner. Hey God, I'm with you. What are we doing today? Well, I don't much like taking my son on the mountain and sacrificing him, but if you say so, I guess that's what I'll do. I trust you got a better plan than that. Oh, thank you for the ram. Do we trust Him? Are we willing to have that relationship with Him first and then let our observance and our lifestyle and our words and our actions reflect the relationship? Those things outside, the following the rules, the going to the services, can never create a relationship with God. But a relationship with God will cause you to want to do those other things. A relationship with God will cause you to walk into a sick room where a man's mother-in-law is laying there suffering, said, "Be healed in Jesus' name." Cause us to go to the pool of Bethesda, and when that guy can't get in the water, we can help him get in the water. Somebody's out in this community crying out for help, it'll cause you to try to give him a cool cup of water or a morsel of bread or a warm coat. The relationship is first, and everything else comes after the relationship. That's where the Jews of Jesus' day had missed it. They tried to create the relationship with the observance, and it can never work that way. The observance has to flow from the relationship.